Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we want to continue our study of the letter of the New Testament that's designated as 1 Peter. Keep in mind, though, that Peter did write two of the letters in the New Testament. And in his first letter that we're studying at the present time, he dealt with a number of responsibilities that God has given to his people. But Peter shows several times in his letter that these responsibilities must be fulfilled even if persecution should come from unbelievers. And in emphasizing those points, Peter showed how Christ suffered unjustly as a result of doing the Father's will. So the Lord serves as our great example. He was devoted to doing the Father's will. As a matter of fact, he said, "My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me." So Jesus was devoted to doing the Father's will, but he suffered unjustly as a result of that. So the Lord serves as our great example, and we need to remember him in all things. But especially when it comes to fulfilling our responsibilities and the fact that there could be some unjust treatment suffered as a result of doing the Father's will. Well, for a little while, we want to look at the information that is revealed in verses 7 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. As we go through these verses, we will see that once again, God has given some very important responsibilities to his people. Now, these are matters that receive a lot of attention throughout the Bible. They're not just mentioned in these verses. They're mentioned over and over again. I think we'll see that as we look up some parallel passages to go along with what Peter wrote. That would indicate to us that these matters are very important. If God saw to it that his people in different areas knew about these things and were held accountable for doing these things, then God wants us to take them very seriously. Let's read these verses, 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 7 and reading down through verse 11. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Before we look at the responsibilities that Peter revealed in these particular verses, we want to consider the basis for carrying out these responsibilities, and that's revealed in the first part of verse 7. Notice that Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." Now that's a brief statement, and it's very interesting. But we need to exercise some caution lest we jump to the conclusion of what Peter may have been writing. The end of all things is at hand. More than likely, if we didn't take the time to study this, we just jump to the conclusion that the end of the world was about to come. Well, that can't be, because Peter wrote this a long, long time ago. Well, we know one day the world is going to end when the Lord comes back, but no one knows when that day will be. We know when the Lord is coming back, or we know that the Lord is coming back, but we just don't know when. Well, let's think about this expression, "The end of all things is at hand." As you look at the scriptures, you'll see that the Bible uses this expression, "the end," to refer to a number of what we would call great calamities. Let me illustrate that to you. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. God observed that the wickedness of man was great. He decided to destroy the world. Thank the Lord, though, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a marvelous statement found in Genesis 6 and verse 8. But I want you to notice something that God said to Noah in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here, God mentioned the end of all flesh. Did you notice, though, that violence has been around for a long time? Violence is rampant today. We don't like that. We don't appreciate it. We wish it would end. But violence has been around for a long, long time. Man has been given to it. But I think we understand from how God reacted to this situation, God does not approve of violence. But the point that I want to make is the expression, the end, is mentioned in this verse. It's referring to the end of all flesh. Now, God had decided that man would have 120 years. Now, some have jumped to the conclusion that that was the length of life given to man. Well, that can't be, because Abraham, I believe, lived to be 175. It would be 120 years, and then the flood was coming. So God revealed to Noah that that was the time limit. Well, the end of all flesh is mentioned. Well, let's look at Matthew 24 and read verse 14. Here we read about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus had a lot to say about that great event. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Notice that Jesus mentioned the end. He was clearly referring to the time when the great temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now, there are a number of signs that Jesus gave in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. One was that the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world. I think it's interesting that in Colossians chapter 1, it is not stated once, but twice, that the gospel had spread throughout the whole world at that time in about 30 years. In just a few years, Jerusalem would be destroyed. But Jesus here mentioned the end, referring to the time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. And from what I've been able to read, and what I've heard from others, the destruction of Jerusalem was one horrible event. Many people lost their lives. But the Lord's followers had access to the signs that he gave. And Jesus said, when you see these things being fulfilled, in our language, we would say, head for the hills. And the Lord's people knew that when these things were coming to pass, the end was very near. So they left Jerusalem and their lives were spared. I have read that not one faithful child of God lost his life when Jerusalem was destroyed. Although many, many people did die, they had access to these signs. They saw them coming to pass. They did what the Lord said and they left. But the point that we're making is, Jesus used the expression the end to refer to the time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. And then the same expression, the end, Jesus used when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew's account to refer to the end of the world. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here we find in the Bible that the expression the end is used to refer to several great events that we would call calamities. The end of all flesh in Genesis 6, the end of the temple in Jerusalem, Matthew 24, and then the end of the world in Matthew 28. Now, how is Peter using that expression in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7? That's what we need to think about. But there's something else we need to consider. Peter said the end is at hand. That expression is used several times in the Bible to refer to someone or something that is nearby. Philippians 4 and verse 5 teaches us to let our moderation be known unto all men. That's referring to forbearance. And in connection with that, Paul said, the Lord is at hand. The Lord's near to help us, to give us strength to practice forbearance. We also have his example to look to. So here, the Apostle Paul uses that expression at hand to refer to the Lord being near. But also, that expression at hand is used to refer to something that's going to occur very soon. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, John had already been preaching that message. They both let people know that the kingdom would soon be established. So here, the Bible uses the expression at hand to refer to something that's going to occur very soon. Now, what was Peter saying when he wrote, "The end of all things is at hand"? Well, there are some other matters we need to keep in mind to determine exactly what Peter was writing. For one thing, when did Peter write this letter? Well, it was about 65 A.D. That's very important. That date is very important, 65 A.D., a short time before Jerusalem was destroyed. We need to keep in mind that at this time, the emperor of Rome was Nero. And he led a great persecution against Christians in Rome. But that persecution spread from Rome against Christians who were in the area known as Asia Minor. And according to chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Peter, Peter was writing to Christians in that area. And in chapter 4 and verse 12 of 1 Peter, he mentioned the fiery trial that was going to come upon the Christians in that area. Well, Jerusalem would be destroyed in a very few years, in 70 AD. So, when Peter said the end of all things is at hand, he was letting Christians know that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in a very short time. There would be a great persecution against the Lord's people. And in connection with that persecution, he revealed some very important responsibilities. So on the basis of this great calamity that was going to take place in a fairly short time, Peter recorded some very important responsibilities. Now, as we've been going through this letter, we've been pointing out the various responsibilities that the Lord wants his people to fulfill. These are some additional matters. As a matter of fact, some of them have already been touched on. But you know, we do learn from repetition, don't we? Well, Peter, the inspired writer, dealt with these things several times in his very important letter. Let's look at the latter part of verse 7. In view of the fact that there would be a great calamity in the very near future, Peter says, be sober. In other words, be of sound mind. I always like to make this observation in Titus 2 and verse 6. Before that verse, Paul wrote to Titus, about some responsibilities given to the aged men. Then he wrote about some responsibilities that were given to the aged women. The aged women were to teach certain things to the young women. And then in verse 6, young men exhort to be sober-minded. Only one responsibility. Young men were to be taught to be sober-minded. Took me a long time to figure that out. If a young man will just be sober-minded, everything else will just fall into place. Being sober-minded is a very important responsibility. Well, having a sound mind, but in connection with being sober-minded, Peter says, watch unto prayer. It was important for these Christians who were being tried back in the first century, and by the way, the trials would become worse. It would be important for them to be devoted to prayer. And the same goes for us today. If there ever was a time for us to be sober and to watch unto prayer, it's today. I never cease to be amazed at how much attention is given to prayer in the Bible. Well, let's look at a few verses. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33. Jesus said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Here the Lord was talking about his return. He said, no one knows when that day will be. But in connection with that, he said, watch and pray. Watching carries with it the idea of being ready and actually anticipating it. But prayer is a very important ingredient. Look at Mark 14 and verse 38. Jesus said, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now Jesus at this time was praying that the Father would remove that cup of suffering from him. He was joined by Peter, James, and John. They must have been very tired because they had a hard time staying awake. And Jesus told them to watch and pray. And the purpose for that was so that they would not enter into temptation. You see, the flesh is weak. The flesh needs help. The spirit may be willing and ready, but the flesh is weak. Consequently, we need to depend upon the Lord through prayer. So Jesus said, watch and pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now this is just after the various items of the armor of God are listed. And we're told to take unto us the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. After listing out the different items of armor, he says, praying always. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. From these few passages, and these are just a few of the many verses that talk about the importance of prayer, would you get the idea that the Lord wants his people to pray? Well, as I said earlier, if there ever was a time when we need to be devoted to prayer, it's today. Jesus, on one occasion, presented one of his parables. And the purpose for that parable was to teach people to always pray and not faint or give up. Well, we need to watch unto prayer. That's a very important responsibility. Now, keep in mind, Peter was writing to Christians in the first century who were already being tried, but the persecution would become worse. It would be important for them to continue fulfilling their responsibilities to God, even if unbelievers abuse them for it. But to help them in this regard, Peter said, be sober and watch unto prayer. But then let's look at verse 8 of 1 Peter 4. He says, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Remember that Jesus, on one occasion, talked to his disciples about the importance of prayer. Peter was present. Let's look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Peter was present when the Lord spoke those words. And by the way, it was necessary for Jesus to speak those words to his disciples because of what had just taken place. Jesus was eating the Passover meal with his disciples. It was on that occasion that he gave instructions for eating his supper so that his followers would always remember his sacrifice. How did the disciples react on that occasion? John doesn't tell us, but Luke does. Luke writes about the same occasion. He said there was a discussion, that's my word, about which one was the greatest. That came up on at least three times. Jesus dealt with it differently on each occasion. This time he responded to it by washing the feet of the disciples. And in connection with that, he spoke these words. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You think Peter remembered that? Remember, Jesus said that the disciples were to teach all things that he had commanded them. Now we find in his letter, Peter's writing about, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Let's notice how he mentioned it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He's already written about it. Chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He mentioned it again in chapter 4. You know, Jesus mentioned the importance of love several times. As a matter of fact, on that same occasion, when he was speaking to his disciples, he talked about love several times in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Well, what is this love? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's start at verse 4. This is the great love chapter of the Bible. And in these verses, there are about 15 characteristics of love that are given. They're almost evenly matched about which ones are negative and which ones are positive. Notice how true Christian love behaves. By the way, the old English word is charity. Now, we use the word charity today to refer to benevolence. But that ought to really help us understand the type of love under consideration. The Bible speaks about two different kinds of love. There's a brotherly love, and the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. That's an affectionate type of love that exists between brothers and sisters in the Lord. But then there's another type of love that we're even to have for enemies. That's the type of love that seeks the welfare of other people under all situations, even though sacrifice might be involved. I've got no problem with the word charity. A lot of people don't like that word, but It's an old English word meaning love. I think it helps us to understand the meaning of the kind of love under consideration. Let's let the Apostle Paul describe it for us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now that's the kind of love that Peter says we're to have among ourselves. And I want you to notice he said fervent charity or fervent love. I like the first item where Paul says charity suffers long. It's long-suffering or patient. Last night on my way home, I stopped to get us something to eat. I got a takeout. We got several takeout places that we rely on now because we can't go anywhere. But I was in line, and as a matter of fact, I was next in line. And one of the people there operating the order machine had finished with her customer, so I was next, but there was a man there who had already been served who wanted a drink refill. Well, I was just waiting until the man got his drink refill because I've been in that same situation before. Well, the young man behind me said, "Do you know that that place is open for you to go up there?" I turned around and said, "Yes, and I'm going just as soon as that man gets his drink refill." I thought, impatient? Couldn't wait 5 seconds, you know? And after I said that, he decided maybe he shouldn't say anything else. I wasn't ugly, but I think I got my point across. I thought, no, I'm blind. I can't see that. I'm trying to be a little bit patient, you know? A little bit of patience, I think, will go a long way in our world today. Well, that young man behind me apparently didn't think so. Well, maybe he'll think about it the next time. I hope so. I was proud of myself. I wasn't ugly. I said something to him, but I wasn't ugly. Well, notice how important this charity is. Charity or love will cover the multitude of sins. You know, Solomon mentioned that in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. He said, "Hatred stirreth up strife." You want to know why we have so much strife in our country today? It's because of hatred. Isn't it interesting that the wise man pointed that out years ago? But the rest of the verse, now this is, as many of the Proverbs are, a contrast is being made. Hatred stirreth up strife. Well, we understand the reality of that. But another reality is, but love covereth all sins. Well, isn't it interesting that Peter included that point when he was writing about Christian love or charity? He says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity or love will cover the multitude of sins." One time I was doing a job and I was actually correcting something that someone else had done, and I just happened to use a little bit of a good brand of caulk that I really like to use to cover up something and then to paint it, and turned out good. But a lady asked me about that, and I thought maybe she could understand what I was talking about. Some people wouldn't have a clue, but I thought maybe she would. I said, "Well, I learned a long time ago," I said, "caulk is a lot like love." And she had the most puzzled look on her face. I said, "It covers a multitude of sins." Well, she apparently understood that passage, and we got a good chuckle out of that. Love will cover the multitude of sins. Let's notice what Paul mentioned in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now this passage mentions being kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. What's the basis for all of that? That's Christian love. These are some important responsibilities. Peter talked about the end of all things being near. In other words, in the very near future, there was going to be a great calamity that these people would face. And in connection with that, he said, be sober, watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. And he went on to say, in connection with that, love will cover the multitude of sins. Look at verse 9 now, 1 Peter 4. Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. From its earliest days in the Jerusalem church, we find a lot of emphasis placed on Christian fellowship. What a great beginning the church in Jerusalem had. About 3,000 people obeyed the gospel in one day. And then in the verses that we looked at just last Sunday, verses 42 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, there's a description given of that Jerusalem congregation. It's obvious from what's written that those people enjoyed being with one another. They enjoyed worshiping together, and they enjoyed eating meals together. They enjoyed being in the company of one another. Well, Christian hospitality is a very important matter. And Peter says, use hospitality toward one another without grudging. Well, let's read a few other verses in connection with that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans 12 and verse 13 says, the latter part of it, given to hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Can you think of someone who showed some hospitality one time that turned out to be some very special guest? Oh, Father Abraham. He had three visitors. Turned out that one of them was the Lord. The other two were angels. Abraham showed them hospitality. Well, he was a man who was given to that. By the way, on that occasion, he received some great news. But he also learned about what was going to happen to Sodom. Philippians 2 and verse 14 doesn't necessarily mention hospitality, but it does say, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now remember, Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Murmuring and disputing are not to be part of the Christian life. All things are to be done without it. Well, it's been my experience that some people can't do anything without murmuring and disputing. But the Bible says do all things without murmuring and disputing. So we need to be sure and read it in the right way. Hospitality is a great blessing. I remember years ago, a couple invited Teresa and me to have an evening meal. And the man happened to be the local tax collector. And while we were eating, he said, well, Raymond, how do you feel about eating with a publican? I said, well, the Lord didn't have a problem eating with publicans. I said, I don't either. Oh, that was, I think, his standard joke that he liked to tell people. But we had a very, very good time. He was showing hospitality to us, and we had a very enjoyable time. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 now of 1 Peter 4. Remember, Peter's writing about responsibilities that the Lord has given to his people. These responsibilities are to be fulfilled even if unbelievers want to abuse us as a result of doing them. In verse 10 and the first part of verse 11, we learn that the Lord's people are to use their God-given talents to serve one another as good stewards. The Lord gives us our blessings, He gives us our talents, He gives us our abilities, but then He wants us to use them as good stewards. What is the one main responsibility given to a steward in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2? That a man be found faithful. Well, we need to appreciate the fact that the Lord gives us our talents and our abilities. We're stewards of them, and we're to use those blessings as good stewards. And in connection with that, let's consider what's written in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Notice that when it comes to our blessings that the Lord gives us, we're to use them as good stewards. The Lord doesn't hold us accountable for things that we cannot do, but He will hold us accountable for things that we can do. And I learned a long time ago that when we use what the Lord gives us, He will bless us with more. What about the parable of the talents? A good friend of mine, I heard preach a lecture one time on the talents. And he didn't spend a whole lot of time on the five-talent man or the two-talent man. But he made a very passionate appeal on behalf of the one-talent man. He said that man wasn't condemned because he had one talent. He was condemned because he didn't use it. He was afraid. What about the man who had been given five talents? Well, he was very shrewd. He used his and gained five more. What about the two-talent man? He was very shrewd. He put his to use and he gained two more. But then the one-talent man, by the way, in the parable it says, the master of those men blessed each one according to his individual ability. The master knew what each one was capable of doing, and he blessed them accordingly. But he also held them accountable. What if that one-talent man had just put his to use and said, Lord, you gave me one, here's one more. You know what the master would have said to him? The same thing that he said to the five-talent man and to the two-talent man. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we're to use our God-given talents as good stewards. I don't know anyone that can do everything, but I also don't know anyone who can't do anything. I can remember many, many years ago, I was teaching a Bible class. This was actually before I started preaching, but I was given the responsibility of teaching a Bible class. And it just so happened we were talking about the talents on that particular Sunday. And this one lady spoke up. She was rather outspoken. A sweet, loving lady, but she was outspoken. She said, I hear you guys talk all the time about using your talents, using your talents, using your talents. She said, I don't have any talents. I thought, oh my, how do I handle this? I said, Faye, I said, "You're a wonderful cook. I know it because I've eaten some of the food that you prepared." I said, "That's a talent." I said, "Why don't you put that to use?" Her response was, You know what she did the next week? She prepared a delicious meal and had a house full of company. And she showed hospitality like you wouldn't believe. And really enjoyed herself. And she found out that she did have a talent. I guess she just needed someone ornery like me to try to point it out to her. But she gave me the opportunity by making a sort of a spectacle. So anyway, I hope that maybe influenced others. We think of a talent or ability as something real big. It doesn't have to be that at all. That lady could sure cook, and she could show hospitality. And as I recall, someone she invited was sort of down and out, and it gave that person a real big boost. Well, what's the purpose for using our God-given talents as good stewards? The latter part of verse 11 says that the purpose is that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think it's interesting that Peter concluded, after dealing with these responsibilities, showing that by fulfilling them, we're bringing honor and glory unto God. It's not for self-glorification. The Lord condemned that. It's for the purpose of glorifying God. Well, these are some very important responsibilities that Peter recorded through inspiration for the benefit of Christians in the first century. And this information still applies to us today.